Amen. Well, turning again to Colossians chapter 1. And last week we ended with verse 22, but I would like to back up and read, start with verse 21 to gather Paul's thought and context here. But he closes out the other section, how we have peace by him through the cross, and all things are reconciled unto him. Anything that is out of sorts with God, out of touch with God, or their lives are out of context with God, that's all reconciled in Christ. Again, that's a grace and a mercy that is given to us, but as we'll read here in this next portion, it was not offered to the fallen angels that we know are aware of. It was not offered to Satan or to Lucifer. That grace that we depend upon, it's our life source, is a lifeline that is not extended to Satan and the fallen angels. But let's start, go ahead and start with verse 21. And you, who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I will pause there. As I was saying, the gospel, as Paul states, was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Above heaven, if you would, where Lucifer and the angelic host that fell with Lucifer, the gospel was not preached. Jesus did not die for them. There is no atonement that I am aware of mentioned in Scripture at all for those, that part of creation. But as Paul states, we're reconciled. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Well, this follows the phrase in verse 22, that he'll present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. There's three things there: holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. We will always be holy in Christ through his atoning work. Whosoever believes is born a child of God. We will always be holy because we are like Christ. The next word, unblameable, and the word after that, unreprovable in his sight. Again, these are things that are given. Again, I'm looking at the phrase structure, that through his flesh we are made holy and unblameable and unreprovable. But then to verse 23, he adds this word, if. It's a conditional. It adds a condition. But again, not to our holiness, not to our being blamable, not to unreprovable in his sight. But the benefits that we receive from that standing with Christ are to be experienced by us. So there's a break there. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Then he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature who is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings. He goes on to talk about that. There is this conditional portion, not to the loss of salvation, But think of the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, how Jesus spoke very highly, say, of the Ephesian, the church at Ephesus. He said, but this I have against you. So there was something that he was, you might say, reproving them in. He was, they were somewhat blameable. They were still holy. They were still righteous. That doesn't affect that. We're made clean. But they weren't without justified, if you would, exhortations. And then the other churches that said, you know, you have, you know, I commend you in Christ, or I'm not going to go back and read those, but I'm thinking of the ones like Thyatira. he says, but this one thing you have that I hate, that's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is in there twice in those seven letters. This you have among you. And so he said, this is something I despise. So the people of God are reprovable by Christ in our earthly conduct. So the one is this, in the spiritual sense, he has made us holy, unblameable, and irreprovable. But what we do with our lives in this world, there can be and is reason for there to be exhortation and criticism. I'm thinking of Paul's prayer for Demas. He said he's forsaken us, having loved the pleasures, I believe, of this present evil world. He was still a child of God, but he was not going to, if he continued in that path, going to realize all that God had called him to and blessed him with. So again, in speaking to the Colossians, Paul's saying, again, this two-headed beast, if you would, mythological beast. If you stay and your mind is fixed on Christ and you focus your life on Christ, if you continue in all that he's spoken of, all that he's revealed in this first chapter, if you continue in that grounded and settled in your heart and especially in their mind, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The Galatians, they got moved away from the hope of Paul's gospel and adopted and gave audience to those that preached and taught another gospel. And Paul was concerned that he said, I travail in birth again for you. Because I've come, I've preached the gospel, you've begun in faith, but now you've been pulled aside and moved away from the hope of the true gospel of Christ. And your standing with Christ, your relationship with God, you've been pulled away from the truth of it. So as we settle our hearts and our minds and be not moved away from the hope, the assurance of the gospel, which they have heard. So there's witness there. They have heard this. And which was preached to every creature under heaven. So this gospel, again, he's saying here, which was preached. This is past tense. In a sense, the gospel has been preached and taught and known throughout the world since the Garden of Eden, since Adam and Eve. Not the fullness of the gospel, not Paul's gospel, but the good news of God. The good news of God. It was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul's the administrator, if you would, to minister, to wait the tables, to serve, parse out, to hand it out, to send out that message, to labor in that. What a holy heavenly calling Paul recognized that he had. That this same gospel of glory is given to Paul that he might be as a waiter, as again, think of his audience here, the Colossians. Why would he be saying this to the Colossians in this called this opening or this introduction to his writing, to his epistle? Why would he be saying this to them if this were not a concern on his heart? Why would he why would he be saying this to them if this was not the one of the purposes for his writing? Again, this is not just carrying on that he can write letters and being very verbose and very full of words. Paul is very much against that. It's that they might realize the glorious hope that waits before them. And as they walk in that, this word in verse 23, moved away, or moved, means to stir. I'm just going off my notes rather than it's not fresh in my mind, but moved away, it means to stir something to a place elsewhere. Like a phrase. And be not stirred up or moved to some other place. To some other place other than the hope of the gospel. In other words, be otherwise minded. If we stand in the gospel and know the gospel and follow the Spirit's leading and embrace the word of God that Paul has taught them, as we read earlier, I can't put my finger on it right now, but the things that Paul ministered is preached and preached to them. If they don't move away from that, they can have a great boldness and assurance in their hearts that the fullness of the Spirit's leading, the fullness of God's will be completed in their hearts and in their minds. And it's a very secure place. It's a place that God brings us back to if we do stray away. It's a place that God would bring us back to and have us remain in if we will, again, embrace the fullness of the gospel, embrace the truth. But Paul met many along the way, and there's many references in the New Testament, but in even in Paul's epistles, as I was mentioning some of them, like Demas, those that Jesus wrote to, they get moved away to someplace else. And this is really a condition within Christianity today. I often reference and think that the church today is very much typified by the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church, Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, very much describes the world we live in today with all manner of idolatry and fleshly pursuits, but also by the Colossians, this double-mindedness when it comes to the things of what life is about, what this day is about. And what is this day about? What is it really, really about? It's about the work that God is doing in our hearts and in our minds. We're not to be stirred up and go someplace else and turned away from this and moved away from it. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you? That phrase. He's speaking of the church. He's speaking of the gospel record and his ministry, and he's speaking of the just the whole purpose of the gospel, if you would, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul endured many things, as he was told by God, what things he must endure for the sake of the gospel. But we rejoice in that because through Paul's sufferings, in the Corinthians, by rejoicing in my sufferings for you, in understanding why it is Paul is suffering, why it is he's going through these things, why it is his life is as it is, and fill up means to supplement or add to that which is behind. The word behind means poverty or a deficit. There's a lacking there. But he's to fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. He says, in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. So Paul's role, Paul's purpose, his calling was to minister the gospel in Acts chapter 9, what the Lord told Ananias, you know, and will tell him what great things he must suffer for my sake. Paul's role was to demonstrate, to manifest and continue to manifest the sufferings of the body of Christ, which is the church, and to make up that deficit by continuing to bear the hatred and the despising of the world around him, and to fill that up, to complete that in his own body, for his body's sake, in my flesh, for his, it says his flesh's sake, but his body is not a fleshly body, but a spiritual body. He says he's suffering these things in his flesh for the sake of the spiritual body of Christ, which is the church. That the words of the gospel, that the message of the gospel, that the hope of the gospel might be firmly established and witnessed in the world around us. Verse 25, Paul goes on to say, whereof I am made a minister. Again, a waiter, a table server, a laborer. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to you to fulfill the word of God. As I just mentioned in from Acts 9, when Paul came to see Jesus in the road to Damascus, there was committed to Paul a dispensation, this dispensation. This dispensation of the truth of God in Christ, which was given to him in the fullness, being taught by Jesus himself and by revelation of the Spirit, to fill up or fulfill the word of God. How humbling to have that calling. How humbled Paul must have been to truly comprehend the magnitude of that calling in his day-to-day life. That encounter with Jesus changed Paul's life. That encounter with Jesus and the time he spent in the Spirit, if you would, having this full revelation of Christ made manifest and known to him, not only changed Paul's life, but that message has changed our lives as well. But it was given to him for them. We are all given an understanding of the gospel. We are all given the gospel, come to know the gospel for a reason. It's not just for us. It transforms, it changes our hearts, it changes our lives, that we might share it with the world around us. Because the dispensation we are in is the dispensation, if you would, of the church, the dispensation of grace. It's a message to the world, to the Gentiles, to all the world. The same fullness of the gospel that was preached to everything under heaven is now preached in detail with full understanding to the world. And it is we, it is all of us that carry this gospel message as we follow Paul in the preaching, the teaching, the witnessing, or the testimony of the gospel in our lives. He said, it was given to me for you. He said, Paul said, what I'm going through is for you. For you. To fill up, to complete, fulfill this dispensation and the will of God until Jesus, until the time of the tribulation and the coming of Christ. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. We have, it's just like the, think of where science has taken us and an understanding that you and I don't really have, but an understanding of space and space travel and understanding, you know, where in the world, where in the universe is Earth? You know, where are we? You know, we have that, kind of have that knowledge now. We have a much better idea just in the last, you know, couple hundred years in understanding the world and the universe around us. Well, the understanding that we have now through the fullness of the gospel in this dispensation, you know, Paul's gospel in this dispensation of God's grace in this church age, this mystery was hid. People did not know it, did not understand it. It was not knowledge that belonged to other dispensations, but it belongs to our dispensation. It was hid from the ages and from generations. But now we know things. We can look at the Old Testament and understand what was really taking place. The people who are still the Jewish faith cannot. They don't see the Bible as we see it. They go back to words and traditions and all sorts of things that certainly they have a rich understanding and cultural understanding. But to really understand what the Old Testament was about in its fullness, you can't understand that until you see it being fulfilled in Christ and then comprehend the New Testament. The New Testament is just not a gentilic, if you would, or Gentile form of the Old Testament. Yet that's what it has been turned into in many ways. But this mystery has been hidden, but now we know it. In verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches, to whom, that's to the church, to them, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the assurance, the hope, the certainty of glory. This mystery is that mystery. The glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. The fact of the indwelling of God. The indwelling of God. that's not something we can pass over quickly. And it's something that it demands a very thoughtful consideration from each of us regarding our lives in this world. I am indwelt by Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. And because of that, you know, Christ in me, the hope of glory. We have the one song we sing in the Grace of Glory Carol book. Christ in me, the hope of glory, the assurance of glory. That was not offered in the Old Testament. That was not offered at any other time and place in human history. The conditions I spoke of earlier, if you continue grounded and settled, that doesn't affect our standing with God. But if we don't continue in that gospel, it affects the life, the fruitfulness of the life, and that powerful impact that this truth is meant to have in our lives. So in this way, we are no different, if you would. We are really no different than the Apostle Paul, except it was first committed to him, but now he is committing that to us. And we are to be followers, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, followers of him even as he follows Christ. The gospel of Christ is intended to give us a single mind, a single-mindedness, a single hope, a dominant hope as we live out our lives in this world. And we are easily distracted. We are and can be turned away from living in that fullness, which is why we have Paul's epistles and why we have this time and why we have the Holy Spirit with us to turn us more and more and more toward the glorious hope of the gospel of Christ. It's, again, transformative. I think I've used that word several times recently. That's what the gospel is supposed to be, is transformative. Whom we preach, verse 28, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This gospel is meant for every man, for every person. Each we preach, and in doing so, we warn. We preach, and in doing so, we teach. And we preach, and so that we may present and cause that man to grow up and cause them to be perfect and mature in Christ. This is the call. This is the fullness of Paul's gospel. And this is the effect that it is intended to have on the Colossians. And the Colossians, Paul saw the need in their lives to not be double-minded, but to be have the gospel established, as verse 23 says, grounded and settled in them, and that they might grow, teaching every man in all wisdom, in their growing their understanding of who they are and where they are and why. And lastly, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That's the will of God. There is no other will of God. We all have our own separate callings, our own separate places to be, things to do. But all in all, they all orbit, if you would, around these facts, this truth, this reality of our lives and the calling of God in our lives. To be aware, to be understanding, and to be mature. The world we live in is very double-minded. The church today is very double-minded. Becoming something else, if you would, than what God has intended for it to be. But God's still at work. His grace is still poured out. This Paul's gospel still needs to be preached, even though many would change it. Many would eliminate some of Paul's epistles and his words from his from the scripture. It's too harsh. It's too hard. We're not able for that. Of course we're not able for it. We're called to do the impossible as Christ lives in us and the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. Paul seems awful, you know, critical and accepting, if you would, or inclusive. That's what I'm looking for. God does not include every human being in the population of heaven. A lot of people like to think, well, I'm going to heaven when I die. But they don't really believe in Christ as their Savior. Everybody wants to go to heaven. They want to be restored into a place of peace. But it cannot happen without Jesus. Every Christian wants to go about their lives in their own way, in their own plan, and doing the things that they want to do and expecting God in we often hear in grace that somehow, you know, God, it's really not much different than people who really don't believe in God, but just thinking that somehow, again, picture in my mind of, you know, I just know that, you know, I don't know that much about God. I really don't go to church. I believe in God, but I really don't know that much about God. But I just know, I have this feeling that God's going to cause the scales of justice to tip in my favor. Well, he did that in Christ. And it's settled. But if we have not Christ at all, how can the scales tip in our favor? Even so as Christians. Well, I don't really, you know, walk with God. I really don't avail myself of the things of God, of studying Scripture, reading the Bible. But I just know that you know, God loves me, and that's a good thing to know. But if we have a mind otherwise about what our daily lives are about, how can God bless us? How can he meet our needs if we are so involved in the things of the world? But anyway, that's why Paul says, why he preaches Jesus and preaches Christ in you, the hope of glory. And lastly, in verse 29, whereunto I also labor. He said, this is why I labor as well, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And that's what we find, that as we go about God's work in us goes on as well. It continues to transform our hearts and our minds. It continues to prioritize our hours and our days. And as Paul gave himself to the labor which God set before him and joined, was yoked, you might say, with Jesus, striving according to his working in harmony with the purpose and the calling of God, that single-mindedness, Paul discovered that it worked in him mightily. And this is what I've you know, said so many times and experienced my whole life, is that I don't know what other people get out of my Bible studies or out of my sermons, but I know what I get out of them. And as I do my best to follow the Spirit's leading and speak the words and the messages that God gives me, it blesses me probably more than that's the only blessing I realize, and it blesses me to have other people state that, you know, that blessed me. You know, really touched me. It was really a value to me. But normally I know that I am the one that has received the greatest blessing, and it's worked in me mightily. It's become my life. We'll talk about that more here in the next couple weeks. About how Jesus has transformed my life and Mary's together, and our marriage and our relationship, that it's just been so transforming. And it's a work that God has done in our lives before we knew it was going to happen. There was a calling that was ours, that he had for us, that it took us just a little while to discover. But it's made our lives something we never expected them to be. So, that's the end of that introduction, Paul's opening to the Colossians. Lord willing, next week we will take on the closing, starting in chapter 4 and verse 7 to the end. And there's not a tremendous number of things, but Paul mentions a lot of the brethren there that are with him. Again, they were very much joined together and laboring together. So Lord willing, we'll take up this closing to the epistle to the Colossians next week. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that you have set before us a bounty beyond our wildest imaginations. Yet through your word and through the leading of the Spirit, you bit by bit open our eyes to that bounty as we're able to discern it, as we're able to grasp it, as we are able to absorb it into our spirits. Father, you minister it to our spirits by your Spirit, that we might more and more and more understand the glory that abides in us and with us because of Christ in us. Father, bless this to each one of us, Lord. We're so very grateful for all that you've set before us in Christ. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.